light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy.
This evening, isn't it? To see him. Amen. It's good to be back home.
I tell you what, we had a good time over the weekend with Monica's family and the church down there. Amen. And Brother Wade did a fantastic job. I tell you what, we found out something. If you give Brother Wade two bottles of water. No, he did. He went about two and a half hours. And it was fantastic. He was preaching like a house on a windy day. A house on fire on a windy day. Yeah. And we had a good time.
Amen.
But let's go ahead and turn over to the book of Revelation. Chapter 9. Amen. And I'm gonna take for a topic this evening. Boo devil.
Amen.
And you'll see in a little bit why I kind of got this from this scripture. This is a little bit meaty scripture. And I know Brother Wade's going to get on the trumpets and everything. So I'm not going to step on his toes too far. Bring it down. All right. Is that better? A little bit more. All right. All right. There we go. Got all fixed. All right, we want to read Revelation chapter 9, verses, there you go. You fixed my typo there. It's supposed to be 12 to 18. Anyway, all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful to you to be able to gather around your word this evening, Lord Jesus. And we Lord, as we look around, we see all these demonic powers and things. It seems like they're coming against the Christian faith and against the bride in this day, Lord Jesus. But we know, God, that you've given us something to combat every demonic spirit, everything that the devil throws, every fiery dart that has thrown our way, God. You've given us a shield of faith and a sword of your word to combat these things, Lord Jesus. And I pray, oh God, as we look into your word this evening, Lord God, that you'll quicken it to us, Lord, and cause us to realize who we are and what you've given unto us and what sort of things we're fighting against, so that we might be prepared in this hour, Lord Jesus. We ask these things. We ask your blessing upon the reading of the word, Lord, and upon this service tonight, and invite you, Lord God, to come and take your abode with us, Lord Jesus. Make this a real church service, we pray tonight. Yes, and I ask these things and your blessing upon this service tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 9, verse 12. So let's start right here. One woe is past, and we know a woe is a world war.
Amen, right.
So one world war is past.
Amen.
Let's just kind of read it like maybe a newspaper here. And behold, there come two woes more hereafter.
Right.
In other words, there's coming two more world wars
right,
after.
Amen.
And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, I want to call your attention to some interesting things here in this scripture. First is that there's a loosing, and there's some things that are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. They prepared just for exact moment in time to come on, for to slay the third part of men. That's a lot of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. That's 200 million.
That's right.
200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them having a breastplate of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued three things, fire and smoke and brimstone. Right. Fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. So as I, you know, this trumpet, you know, the last few times I've been preaching, I kind of got into the pattern of how everything's laid out in the Bible, how you start off in with all the different feast days. It starts off with the Passover and goes on to unleavened bread and the first fruits, Pentecost. And then now we've been celebrating or under the Feast of Pentecost for seven church ages. And then down at the end of things, then it winds up with these last three feasts, the Feast of the Trumpet, the Feast of Atonement or the Day of Atonement, the recognizing who this high priest is as he comes onto the scene, and the Feast of Tabernacles, the body change or going into the millennium, all these, at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, you go into the eighth day, the Holy Convocation, going on into the New Jerusalem, the eighth day of the Holy Convocation. But I kind of drop back a little bit to this particular feast, this trumpet, because I believe it kind of identifies something that many of us are dealing with today. You see, you can look at the trumpets, and you know, Brother Brown taught us that the trumpets really are for Israel because they're to bring Israel back to their homeland. But yet, when Brother Brown preached the Feast of the Trumpets, he would say things like, especially about this trumpet, he would say, you know, it unleashed something to natural Israel, but then something in the ecclesiastical realm to the bride. Something began to unfold in the ecclesiastical realm to the bride. And what you'll see is happening is that 200 million demons were unleashed as they make their way through society, through the ecclesiastical realm, through Rome and through all the denominational children of Rome, all making their way out until to try to attack the bride, running after the bride, the World Council of the Churches, trying to bring out all of these things, and trying to get at the bride.
Right, yep.
And God defends the bride by just taking us out of the way.
Amen.
You see the bride, and so he gives us a defense in the hour of trouble. He gives us a way when the enemy comes in like a flood. The Bible says that he'll raise up a standard. He'll come in and raise up a defense. And what is that? What is the banner? What is the banner that he raises? The standard that he raises, it is the word. And so the defense against the demonic power, the defense against the things that you see in your workplace, the things that you see at school, the things that you see really even in church that we're going to talk about a little bit, because the devils were originally worship angels, and so they like to be in church. They like to situate themselves right amongst people where they can get in an atmosphere of worship. And so the thing that the defense that God has given us in this hour is the word of God. And in this hour, I think this trumpet is really significant, because in this hour, there's such a demonic power that comes against the bride, that comes against the children of Israel to drive them back into the homeland. This such a demonic power has been loosed. But now you think on the flip side, think about such a power that God has unleashed through the word that he's given unto us. If we'll just open ourselves up to receive the word for our day, to allow it to have dominion in our lives, then that can have, you can be delivered, you can have a power in your life to withstand everything that the devil throws against you. Maybe bring to mind that quote where Brother Brown said that a man can get so close to God until the devil doesn't know what to do with him. And so really you see in this trumpet, you see the devil throwing all that he's got at Israel, at the 144,000. He's throwing all that he's got in the ecclesiastical realm at the bride. But no matter what he does, that God raises up a standard to defend, He raises up his word. Now, let me drop back here a second. Because you can see, as Brother Boyd was bringing out the other day, there's these gaps in here that are so important. Like we're reading now that there's a world war, and then there's another world war, the sixth trumpet, and then there's a gap between that sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, when it sounds, voices in heaven were heard that said, that declare that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. In other words, the whole thing is wiped away. But between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, something between the Second World War and the Third World War, something special is happening. And I believe what's happening is that you see there's these three things that take place. First, the revealing, the preaching of the gospel. And then that word, that the preaching of the gospel takes preeminence in the people that have been preached to. And that is what is taking place now, that preeminence of the gospel in the ones that have heard it. And you and I, those of you sitting here, the word is becoming preeminent in you to give you power, overcoming power to everything that the devil throws at you. And then the third thing that happens is the taking away. See, you've got the revealing, the preeminence, and the taking away, the shout, the voice, and the trump. And the voice is the thing that's happening right now, is that it's something taking place between the gap, between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. There will be 144,000 that come to preeminence, that catch the revelation of the two witnesses and become the living manifestation of that word that they have heard. Just as you and I are becoming the living manifestation of the word that we have heard, which makes you God in flesh for this day. So we see, we've got a scene set up. We've got Euphrates, an army of horsemen, widespread death. Spiritual death, we'll say. Demonic power sweeping the land. And you know, the fourth seal shows a perfect church with the eagle anointing ready to take flight. Under the sixth seal, we see 2 million demons loosed at the river Euphrates. Because why? To get the 144,000 back to their homeland so that they can realize who Jesus Christ is. And meanwhile, the bride is recognizing who she is, but she's also recognizing the tricks of the devil. Amen. The tricks and traps of the devil. Amen. You see, all through scripture, the Bible tells us about how it instructs us in the way that the devil works. It talks about how he'll come in like flatteries. He'll come in with just a really small little thing that seems real insignificant. James chapter 1 verse 14, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. First it starts off as he's tempted, and then he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. It starts off with just a little saying, and before long it turns into you're actually performing a deed, you're actually doing something, and then the next thing that happens is, well, you're making a doctrine out of it. And to have a doctrine, you have to have a prophet, a false prophet. In this case, a false prophet that can preach that false doctrine, that can preach that doctrine. And then it goes on to the actually manifesting that what started out as a saying as the incarnate false prophet, the incarnate thing. And you see on the flip side, God is doing the same thing. What started off as just a little small thing where you first maybe turned aside to a little corner mission somewhere and you heard the gospel preached and you began to be justified. You realized that you were a sinner and you came to the altar or maybe knelt down beside your bed at night and God began to reveal himself to you. And the word began to take flesh in you, and you came to a sanctified condition where you realized that unclean spirit had left you. And one thing led to another, and before long you came to a state of a living reality where the gospel was not something where you were wondering whether the message was right or not, but it became something that was steadfast and true in you, where you weren't shaken by every wind of doctrine. You weren't shaken. You knew that the message was right. You knew that God was real.
And then it becomes, you keep moving on and on. That what started off is just one little word, Hebrews 13:8, one scripture that you heard, Galatians 2:20. And it began to move on and grow until you become the incarnate word for your day. You become God made flesh. And you see, as the bride is becoming more and more like God, as she looks into the mirror of God's word and sees herself becoming more and more like her Father, like God himself, she's becoming more and more equipped to withstand the wiles of the devil. Whatever the devil throws at her, she can say, listen, it comes by experience too. When you look back through your life and see all the tricks and the things that the devil's thrown at you, and then you can see him moving in other people's lives, experience is talking, and you can say, that's the devil. You can identify him and say, that's the devil moving. And then God equips you with how to approach the situation, how to deal with the situation, how to know what to do. He's given you patience and knowledge in that hour. He's given you temperance to know how to approach others that maybe don't see things the same way that you do. Because he's equipped the bride in this day to withstand 200 million devils that are coming after the bride. I think, you know, one thing, I know the kids, that they had a wonderful time at the Louisiana camp this year. And one thing that really struck the kids and struck me, we got up Sunday morning and Esther had texted Mama and she said, my goodness, there was a devil that was manifested, several devils that came into manifestation at the camp. And Brother Aaron was there and he could tell you more about it later and everything. Well, I was not, because we were with Brother Wade and whatnot. But what that kind of thing does for the young people, I believe, is to cause them to realize that when we're coming to church and everything, there's a lot of things going on that you don't see. There's a realm that you don't see. And maybe you get into a church service like that where things begin to be manifested and the devil begins to speak and the kids are sitting there listening to a devil speak back to the ministers and you begin to realize that there's more going on. There's an unseen realm. Remember how Brother Branham said, we're looking to the unseen. We're looking to a realm of faith, a realm that's beyond the natural things that we can see, that there's something beyond just this mortal flesh that you can reach out and touch. Something beyond these things that we can touch with our natural eyes and hands and our natural senses. But there's things taking place in a realm that you're not even maybe aware of. So maybe I want to call your attention tonight that the devil is here in this church right now, sitting on the pews next to us. But there's a God that's more powerful than anything that the devil can do. There's a God that's able to deliver us from all of the wiles of the devil. But there is a devil. The devil is real. The devil is moving. But God has given us the equipment to be able to know what the devil's tricks are. To be able to know how a devil is cast out. How can I be delivered of the thing? How can anyone be delivered of the things that so easily beset us? How can you be delivered of alcoholism and cigarette smoking? How could you be delivered of a lustful spirit? How can you be delivered of pornography, of looking at things that you should not be doing? And look, the devil will make you think that there's no way out. He'll chain you down to those things. And look, the problems, they kind of, let me say this the right way. As you go up the mountain, the devil approaches you in different ways. He approaches you in different ways to correspond to your maturity. As you go up this mountain where first of all, he was approaching you through lust and alcohol and cigarettes and all of those things. Watch as you move up the mountain, he begins to come at you with different things. And part of the Christian journey is to realize what he's doing. When you begin to recognize the tricks of the devil, when you begin to see what he's doing, then you'll have an answer. And the only answer, the answer for the tricks of the devil lies in the pages of this book. And if you don't get into the pages of this book, you will not know how to approach the devil. You will not know his tactics. You will not understand. You will have no knowledge of how to defend against him. Amen. Because see, it is not by power or by might. That's one of the, maybe the tricks of the devil is, or just the, maybe the trick of just being human, a deception of just being human is you begin to think that in your Christian journey, you think, well, it's taken a long time for me to be healed. And so you begin to fall back on your own design, on your own works. If I can't be healed, if it's taken a while for me to be healed, maybe I need to take some more vitamin C. Maybe I need to go take some more of all these pills and things. Maybe I need to go get a big old horrible prescription from the doctor. And you begin to fall back. Ministers do this too. Listen, you begin to fall back. If God won't come up on the scene and use my lips and use my body to speak, maybe I can fall back on my own intellect. Maybe I can fall back on my own self. And you begin to do that in your own Christian life. If God won't come back on the scene for me, maybe I could just do it myself. But it's not by yourself. It's not by your power. It's not by your own works. It's by the power of a living God that comes through a revealed word. Listen, when the angel came to Gideon and said, you're going to defeat the enemy as one man. And Gideon said, how? And he gathered up a lot of people, and all the people began, the angel began to dwindle them down until there was only 300 left. And I wonder if Gideon looked at that and he said, well, I thought that I was going to do it by my own works, by my own might, by my own power. But God had something else in store for him. God was going to show him that it's not by his works. It wasn't by his works. The same thing with Samson. Everybody thinks Samson was this great, big, old, huge, like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something. But Brother Brown taught us that Samson was a little pipsqueak. He was a little somebody that a little seven little braids running down the back of his neck. A little mama's boy that within himself he had no power. He didn't go out there lifting weights and everything. But when it came time for him to lift up the gates of the city, he ran over there, and by the power of a holy God, it wasn't that man that was holy running around committing adultery, but the power of God in that man could come upon the scene and lift up those gates and carry it. Because you see, it's not our power, it's not our works that will save us. It's not you trying to get rid of that lust demon or that whatever it is that you struggle with. It's not you trying to get rid of the complexes and things that the devil is trying to overshadow your life, where you're even afraid to come into the sanctuary and fellowship around other believers because you are afraid of what other people will think about you. Listen, that kind of stuff is the devil. That is the devil getting upon people and sowing, trying to sow discord and trying to get it, impregnate people's minds with thoughts and things to separate people, to hinder the church service. What we need is the power of a living God to get down inside of us and begin living through us and begin working his way out. Remember, Moses thought that by his own works, because of all his education, because of all the things that he had inside of, all the things that maybe even his mama had taught him, and she taught him right. But he thought that all that was going to save him, that all that was going to deliver the children of Israel. But it came down that when he was not equipped when he killed that Egyptian. Finally, he met a pillar of fire. Remember Elisha by his own works, but when he got that mantle on him and he said, where is the God of Elisha? And it wasn't himself that parted that river, but it was the power of the same God that was with Elijah that came on the scene and parted the waters for him, and he stepped across. Listen, it's not by our own works. You know, we'll get so wrapped up in the things that we do that we can even start to think that, like Sarah sitting there in that tent, When the angel of the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? And Brother Branham said God would have killed her.
Right.
Except, but yet she was a part of Abraham. Because she was a part of Abraham, God could not kill her. And because we are a part of Christ, and because we're wrapped up inside of him, he's inside of us and we're inside of him. And so that gives us protection. Remember, Lot's wife didn't have that same kind of protection. That's why she was turned to a pillar of salt. As they were leaving, as she turned back. Well, listen, I'm going to go off on a rabbit trail. Come on now. Let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. Where Paul was warning of the things that the devil will do. He said, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. But because you see what the best thing that the devil can imagine it to do is to sow a lie, just like he did to Eve in the garden. That's what I was talking about earlier. The devil here, where did the demons originate? They started off as angels, and angels are associated, they're ministering spirits. They're worship angels. They're associated with worship. And so that angel, when the angels became perverted, that Lucifer wrapped his old dragon tail around and around a third of them and pulled them to his side. When they began to be perverted, they're still like to be around worship. They still like to get into a church atmosphere. They still like to get amongst people and try to influence the worship service and hinder the worship service. And the best way that they can think to do that is to get into a false prophet and begin to hinder the worship service by hindering. Because what the devil's aim is to do is to cause people to disbelieve the word of God. Right. To cause people to begin to sin. To cause people to disbelieve. Yeah. Hebrews 4:12. Says that the answer to that is the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, because what the word of God goes out and it begins to preach against things that are in people's life, and it causes the devil to bubble up and react. Because listen, we're in a battle now. It's a spiritual battle. When the preaching of the gospel goes forth, it causes the spirits to react. It causes a reaction in things, you see. Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And you know what happens when the preaching of the gospel goes forth? Maybe many times that spirit of a complex or whatever will be on somebody, and their feelings will get hurt. And they'll begin to feel like they're getting preached on or whatever. And they'll begin to maybe spread that thing to somebody else. I feel like, that they'll go outside and say, I feel like that the preacher was real upset today. He was real mean today. And that complex will rise up. And instead of getting delivered, that person will baby that spirit. I believe what we need to do is, if you can realize when there's a problem in your life and repent, that's what the preaching of the gospel is for, is to lead us to repentance, to lead us to the altar, to lead us to a confession. Because, you know, Brother Branham said, unless you confess, unless you repent of your sins, that devil has a right to stay right there. If you don't realize that you keep babying and everything, the devil will stay right there, keep hindering the church service, keep messing with your spiritual walk, keep preventing you from moving on, keep preventing you from growing up in grace and knowledge. Your spiritual fellowship with God will stop right there. Until something is done. See, how does the devil get cast out? Many times you think, well, we need to get in some different kind of church services than we have around here. If we could get into a church service that was real dynamic with a great move of God, then things would really happen. But see, that's not the way that the devil comes out. The devil, how does the devil come out? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. With his word he cast it out. And you know, many times that's so hard for us to believe. So hard to believe that that is the way that God casts out devils. That, you know, even just listening to the things that went on at camp, the devil would not come out until that brother or sister confessed that there was something wrong. The devil would not come out until the word was brought to that person. The devil will not come out until the word is preached. The word has to be preached, because the devil cannot abide in the presence of the word. That's, don't you realize that's what the seven seals reveal? The seven seals reveal that the word has gone into you. The word has been packed into you until the devil has come out. The word was kept, was put into you until a sanctification, the baby form sanctification, the unclean spirit went out. And the word just keeps piling on until you go into a more mature form of justification and the devil leaves. The devil's coming out. He's riding away. Listen, I believe that every born again Christian in here has an experience where you can look back and remember when the devil went out. You can remember when your desires changed. You can remember when that unclean spirit went out. See, you see, we're looking at kind of the attributes of the devil, and that's one of the attributes of the devil is he's got to have somebody to work through. And so, yeah, maybe we ought to have an appropriate amount of concern this evening, because when the devil goes out of one person, he's going to look for somebody else to get into. Remember in the prayer lines of things, Brother Branham would say, don't look up. Because your eyes are the gateway to the soul, and the devil will either get in. In one place he said, you can cause that devil to come back on that person by disrespecting the service. When you realize that when a devil comes out, when a devil comes out, and listen, when we come to church, we're not, many times people come to church and they think that we're just kind of coming to church to get together. But we're coming to church like we're coming to a hospital. We're coming to be delivered of sickness. We're coming to be delivered of spiritual infirmities. We're coming to be straightened up. We're coming to be patched up. We're coming to be tended to by the medics so that the medic can say something's wrong with you. And the person says, well, I realize something's wrong with me. Now patch me up. Tell me what I need to do to get better. I believe sometimes we don't want to hear the truth presented in the way that it should be. We don't want to hear it preached in a way that where it's preached in a way that you need to die out to yourself. You need to give up and let God take a hold of you. Repent of all the things that you've done. Confess your sins so that God can come in and make a new creature out of you. But instead what people hang on to are we want to hang on to little feelings and things. Instead of a revealed word, instead of a living reality, instead of a steadfast hope lying down on the inside of your soul. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 7. There we go, the time's creeping up on me again. I'm not even through my first page. That's all right. No, one bottle will be fine. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 2 says, we're talking about casting out devils and what the devil does when he gets in amongst the people. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours? And we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art. My people is thy people. My horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. 400 prophets that they were trusting in to bring them the word of the Lord. And there was only one man in the land that could bring the true word of the Lord. And listen, you start reading the message about how Brother Brown talked about how it's honing down time. And how it was going to get so dark in this last age that he said, I left a little light. And so you begin to look around. Is there anybody? You can almost get despondent. And is there anybody preaching the true message of the gospel? That preaching the truth? Is there anybody that has the real word of God? And what I mean, you know, There's so many today. I'm just going to preach here. There's so many today that are preaching that you must be born again. You must be a good Christian. You lay aside the weights that so ever easily beset you. But how many are preaching a gospel that will take us into a body change? When you look around and search for somebody that'll preach a real true gospel that'll skin the devil's hide, that'll lay a waste to the devil, that'll clean you, clean up lives, and that will get us to a place where we can take a rapture. It looks like we're just about in the same kind of condition that they were. And you see why in a moment, because in this story, it was because way up there in heaven in this scene, God said, who can go down? And a lion spirit came up. A lion spirit came up and got up amongst all them men. You see what harm the devil can cause. What harm just one false prophet can call when he gets in amongst the people. Listen, just one little sister sowing discord. One little sister preaching a false doctrine to her children, or one little sister preaching a false doctrine to our family and saying stuff that ain't even in the Bible, like you can't be saved unless you do this or that. You'll never be saved if you came from a bastard union. You'll never be saved unless you divorce this spouse or whatever. Listen, all that junk is tommy rot, and you can send more souls to hell, cause more people to leave the message through all of that nonsense. Some little person trying to be, you can turn yourself into a false prophet real easy. Get into a condition where you think you're doing good, but instead it's the devil working in your life. Listen, I'm just going to preach. Somebody's saying something that they feel is helpful, but then turn around and years later has caused people to leave the message, caused people to feel like that all hope is gone because of one careless remark. Once one little thing that was just slung out, I'm sorry, but there's no hope for you because of the way that you came into the world. I'm sorry, but there's no help. Listen, now all this, there's so much of that stuff going around. It just makes my blood curdle just about. Just one false prophet can lead more souls to hell. If just one word off in the beginning started the whole thing, see what one word off can do now. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but I don't think there's grace for you. I'm sorry. You know what I say to somebody that has heard a message like that from a well-meaning person? Is you need to come to church where the gospel is preached so that you can hear the grace. You listen, whenever you see the word truth in the Bible, just about every time it's preceded by the word mercy. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. If we were just confronted by the word truth, we'd be slain, every one of us. We'd be killed, every one of us, if we stood before truth. But God gave us His mercy. He presented His mercy to us. And I thank God for His mercy that He's given to us. He died on the cross so that we could have mercy. He gave His life so that we could have mercy. And the only requirement for that mercy is to believe on Him that died for you. Let's read it. Let's keep reading verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Listen, many times people hate the very thing that will deliver them from the weight that the devil has put on their back. From all the cares and the complexes and things, they hate coming to church because they feel like the devil is, they feel like the preacher is preaching on them. They feel like, listen, many times that is the greatest mercy that God can give to you, is for a preacher to preach upon the waste, the things that are in your life, to expose the devil. Let me skip down here. I'm running out of time. Let's skip down to verse 19. Verse 19. And he said, And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Could you imagine this conversation going on up in heaven? One said this and another said that. And then out came a lying spirit to say, I will go and spread this thing down there. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now, and we read the rest of the story. But listen, what is your defense against a false prophet? What is your defense? What kind of defense has God given you in this day? How are you to know when a lying spirit goes forth and says something that that is contrary to the word? Your defense is the word of God. That's why in Ephesians it says to gird yourselves with truth, to take up the shield of faith and the sword of the word, to put on the helmet of salvation and put on the feet of the preparation, on your feet, the preparation of the gospel of peace, to prepare yourself against the defense of these things, to make yourself ready so that you are prepared in the hour when these things come upon, when you hear some kind of thing going forth. Because look, see what the devil does. His tactic is to make it so that you don't see clearly. So listen, many times you look at somebody that you know is got a devil working in their life and they don't see things the way that they really are. The conversation that they have, the way that they say things, it's like they're living in a distorted reality. They don't see the love that others project. They don't see the help that others want to give. All they see is that somebody's out to get them. And that's why Brother Branham said that God has given us eye-salve in this day. He's given us eye-salve to open up our eyes like that balm that Jeremiah was talking about. Is there no balm in Gilead, physician? Balm, the kind of eye-salve that will open up your eyes by removing the devil. And that's what the preaching of the gospel does. The preaching of the gospel will cast out the devil so that the devil can leave and you can see and then you can believe and you keep moving forward. Listen, I think that's maybe the thing in this hour. We don't realize when the devil is moving. We don't realize when the devil is getting among us, just like Peter didn't when in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23 to 24, when Peter was talking and it looked like he had a good idea. You don't have to die and everything. And Jesus turned to him and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Now listen, maybe you feel like you've had a lot of things preached on you and a lot of things done to you, but you've never had the Lord Jesus say, you are an offense to me. You've never had the Lord Jesus himself say, get thee behind me, Satan. And look, Peter didn't realize that it was Satan motivating him. Satan himself motivating his thought process, motivating the way he was. And the only way that that would get off him is if somebody spoke to him direct and said, get out of here, devil. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you know, I went through all of the messages and things where Brother Branham talked about what the devil will tell you. The devil will say, yes, but it's written in the scriptures. And he said to Eve, surely you'll not die. Now these are all things that I just went through finding in the message where Brother Branham said the devil said. And he'll say, that's as far as you're going. And he'll say, if thou be the Son of God, like he said to Jesus, if you really say that you're a Christian, won't you do a miracle? If you really say that this is a church of the living God, why don't we see all kind of people falling out in the aisles and running around and stuff? Won't you do me a miracle? That's a Bible. So this is another thing he said. That's a Bible scholar, so I better give him some scripture. That's a Bible scholar, so I better give him some scripture. And he said, I'll make him curse you to your face about Job. All these things that the devil will come. Listen, think about that. That's a Bible scholar, so I better give him scripture. And to fight scripture, you better have more than just a head knowledge. You better have a real revelation, that a revelation of the word that has given, God has given in this hour. Look at that clock. Everybody doing all right? Y'all are hanging in there pretty good with me. Hang on there just a little bit longer. Because look, I was saying earlier about the devil will approach you with different tactics as you move up the mountain. As you keep going up. Let's look at some of those tactics. Let's read quote number 9 in the Message Expectation. And how the day that we've got away from that, he said that they go to church, and this woman, she went into the church out there, was starting out a real little baby form. She done a very good job. She was a piano player. She was a piano player, and she probably thought that in her spirit, she had something real spiritual going on. And after a while, she began to notice the women in her neighborhood begin to dress immodestly. How they get out and mow their yards with them little old clothes on. You see, that's the same problem that Jehoshaphat had. He got around all of them unbelievers and went down into the battle and just about got in trouble. Yep. Remember how the story of Jehoshaphat goes that the men were looking for Ahab on the battlefield and they saw Jehoshaphat and they went running after him. And then they realized that wasn't Ahab, so they went running after Ahab. See how listening to other people, getting in the wrong society, can let a spirit jump on you, and you'll be in all kinds of trouble. Amen. And she began to notice the women in her neighborhood begin to dress immodestly, how they get out and mow their yards with them little old clothes on. I hope there's none of them here tonight. And it's a disgrace to you, sister. God be merciful to your sinful soul. What else would do that? But an evil spirit full of lust. You don't want to think that, but that's exactly the only person that ever stripped their clothes in the Bible was a maniac. Let's go quickly to number 10. He's talking about evil spirits. Now let's go on up a level. You hear the gospel and you come to church and you want to be a Christian. Let's see what the devil does then. And the only thing that kept me from being saved when I was 12 years old, because a spirit hung over me, a devil saying, wait a little while longer. You see what the devil does? He distorts your reality. He's telling you, just wait a little while longer. You got plenty of time to go out and have fun, to get amongst all your friends and listen to all the Tommy Rot that they're telling you, messing up your, not just your spiritual life, but your natural life too, telling you all kind of bad advice, and you can listen to all that and just go completely in the wrong direction. Wait a little while longer. That's the reason you wasn't saved when you become the age of accountability. A spirit, you got in a crowd, and that hovered over you and kept hanging over you. You wanted to do right. There's not a man that's got his right mind but wants to do right. But there is something that won't let you do right. And what will deliver you of that, just is the same thing that will deliver you of all the other spirits, is hearing the word of God preached. And I'm preaching tonight that now is the hour of deliverance. Now is the time of deliverance. Don't wait another moment. Just open up your heart and receive the word for your age. But let's keep moving on up. Let's go to number 11 in Revelation chapter 5, number 1. And he said, and I got all kind of letters that's come in the last few days. Now here we're going to get into something a little bit higher up. Because now he's talking about people that believe his message. Now he's talking about people that believe that God sent a prophet. And he's going to call it out. You got a devil on you. People that are sitting in message churches, amen, believing that he is a prophet. Friends of his. And he said, I got all kind of letters that's come in the last few days and calls from different places, so saying that I was Christ. Brethren, that is a horrible, disgraceful, ungodly lie of the devil. See, I am your brother. And he goes on, let's read on down to verse, quote paragraph 38. And I wondered if it would have been some enemy of mine, it would have been all right. But I would have just laughed at it and went on. But when it come to be precious brothers, precious sisters, then that's what hurt me. And I said, Lord, the great thing's too great. I'll just have to walk out. And let's keep reading on down to the next highlighted area. He said, now wherever it is, it's a spirit on precious people. Many people has asked me that, but it's a spirit. But I hope that today that it receives a deadly wound and will die out quickly so I can return back to the ministry. Now listen, you think just because you're sitting in a message church and believe that God's in a prophet, you're believing a message preacher, that God, that a devil can't come on you. Listen. I hope that ought to be proof enough. Amen. You can be sitting in a message church, even with a new birth down inside of your soul, and a spirit of jealousy come upon you, a spirit of enmity towards somebody else. You can start thinking hateful thoughts towards somebody. And what you need to do, that's when you need to think before you take communion. Because Brother Branham said you have no right to take communion. And if you're not living the same life out there that you are here at church, everywhere, down on the inside, out in public, it's all got to be in harmony. And so when you get in enmity with your brother and sister because there's a spirit on you or something, then it's time to make it right before you come and take communion. It's time to come and make that right. And then he even said that he had a spirit on him. What, Brother Bob? Hold on now. Let's read quote number 12. Where in the Word became flesh. And I kind of combined these two together. I want to ask the church one more thing before we get someplace to study in the scriptures. That is that you'll pray for me. I've developed a critical spirit and it haunts at me. Thinking about being haunted by a critical spirit. You know, that's a bad thing. You know, a critical spirit will make you judge other people without any evidence. It'll make you jump to conclusions. And you remember Brother Branham when he was talking about temperance. He said temperance, one of the things in that is not jumping to conclusions. You go back and look at the statue of a perfect man. And so listen, if you start judging everybody just because of the way that you think it is, the way that you think, you're so critical and everything. The Bible says the way that you meet it out is the way it will be meted back to you. The way that you judge others and you go tattletelling to everybody else. I think that brother, I think they got something against me. And that just stirs up a big old thing in the church, in the body of, and it creates a big old schism. And then you really are stirring the schism pot then. And it haunts at me. He said, I told my wife yesterday the first time something happened now. And I was sitting in the yard and I told her. She had reminded me and I told her about it. I said, honey, I've got to a place till I'm become critical of people. I don't want to be. Let's keep going down to the next quote. Because that was in the morning. And then in the evening, he said this. I'm not going to ask you how many made the consecration, but I may believe many of you did. And myself, I did in my heart. Lord, take that critical spirit from me. Now, a prophet of God asking to be delivered from a critical spirit, asking for people to pray for him. Listen, I'm going to say this about prayer. I believe you start thinking about Brother Branham in the prayer line, and he said demons would call to one another for help. Demons would call one another for help. And listen, a saint of God can call for help too. And that's what we do when we put the prayer requests up there for Brother Terrence to read. That's what we do when we go out in the parking lot and say, remember me in prayer. We're calling for help. We call for help from one another. And we go at night when you're laying down or in the early in the morning, whatever your prayer time is, and we begin to call out to God, interceding for one another on the behalf of one another. We're calling out for help to one another when we're crying out to God. And I believe that's what a real Christian should do, is you enter in on behalf of one another because you love one another. And let me tell you this. That will get rid of all the devils, because it's perfect love that casts out fear. Perfect love is what gets rid of evil spirits. Isn't that what the word is? That's what the word is love, when love comes in. And he said to myself, I did in my heart, Lord, take that critical spirit from me. Now I don't criticize people out to their face, but in my heart I do. I see a lady walking down the street, especially that, and she's not dressed properly. I say, isn't that awful? In my heart, I don't say it. Nobody else. After all, that's her business. And he goes on. But listen, the reason that I felt compelled, let's go on to that next quote, pull that quote up. The reason that this has been on my heart lately, the reason I felt compelled to preach this sermon tonight is really because of this quote, the things that Brother Branham says in this quote. Now look at this. I might have to magnify it. Now remember this, Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. But the book of Revelation shows, the book of Revelation that we're just reading from, shows how that the Antichrist spirit will come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. How does he do that? Because you think you just come into church, you just come into a thing, instead of dying out to your sins, coming here to the spiritual hospital to be delivered of evil spirits, to grow up into the admonition of God, to be formed in His image. And look, he said it exposes Satan, revealing his works. What is his works? The attempted destruction of God's people and the discrediting of God's word. Right down to the time he is cast into the lake of fire. He fights that. He cannot stand it. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is, what she stands for, and that she can do the greater works, she will be an invincible army. Now that's usually where we stop reading that quote when we talk about it. We talk about when we can realize what God has done for us, that we are the Word made flesh, that the Son of Man is revealed in this day, that all of these things, and we stop right there. But listen, there's more to it. If they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, and by God's Spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. And you see what he's talking about? He's talking about a church that has been built up to a place that when the devil throws fiery darts at her, they're just sticking her shield. They just bounce off. They can't penetrate. They can't get to her because she recognizes the tricks of the devil. And what I'm talking about is a believer that when somebody comes and tries to sow discord, they recognize it and turn it down. Listen, I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to listen to you talking about somebody else. I don't want to listen to you talking about my pastor. I don't want to listen to you talking about another minister. I don't want none of that filth and none of that tommy rot, because it'll just weaken the church. It'll just sow schism and sow discord. And listen, you can cast out the devil from your church, from your assembly, from your home by an approach like that, because that is love. The same kind of perfect love that Jesus told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Listen, that was love. A lot of times we want to wrap love up into a little Hallmark card that we can distribute. Love into a little psychological package. But love is the Word of God. Love is obedience to the Word of God expressed. Whether it pierces, whether it cuts, whether it hurts, I want that kind of love in my life. Let me see. Goodness gracious. I'm going to have to skip over some of this. I'm trying to get to that scripture that I first read in Revelation. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 to 9. And it might take you a while to find that or whatever. That's all right. I'm just going to read it. Because listen, this is a little scripture about God building up the stature of a perfect man, not by your own works, not by your own efforts, but by the power of a living God. And then he answered and spake unto me, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt also become a plain." I know y'all are like, what in the world does this got to do with casting out devils? Hang on a second. "And he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. So he's talking about laying a foundation and building up this thing out of the earth, building up this mountain out of the earth. Just like New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven onto a mountain that came out of the earth, where God comes down on Mount Olives and sits, puts one foot on the mountain, and it's cleaving in two and out of the earth. Just like this mountain is coming out of your earth. And then New Jerusalem comes down and sits on it. And what is in New Jerusalem? In New Jerusalem is a river of life, because when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, he said, I'll give you wellsprings of everlasting life. I'll give you wellsprings of water. In New Jerusalem, coming out of that throne, going down into five different branches, is a river that goes throughout, that permeates every part of that city. You say, what's this got to do with that chapter in Revelation? Well, it's got something to do with that river Euphrates, because you see, that river Euphrates is the antithesis, the opposite of this river of life that is in this New Jerusalem city, this river of life that is flowing through you. Let's read. Oh, I'm trying to finish. Let's read quote number 18 in blasphemous names, where Sister Shepherd, she dreamed a dream. And she dreamed she was up on a mountain, and in this mountain, the best, I haven't got the paper before me, but I think it's like this. She dreamed that she saw a rock box, like a framework, sitting right on top of this mountain. And her husband was just behind her, and she saw a large man standing there with work clothes on, sleeves rolled up, bailing the most pure water that she ever seen and pouring it into this box. This rock box sitting on top of the mountain, and the rock box would not hold the water, and it rolled right out of there and just boiled up all the trash and sticks and everything in there and boiled it out and rolled down the mountain, because you see, that river of life, that New Jerusalem river, is what's pushing out all the trash in your life. That New Jerusalem River is pushing out all of the demonic influence, all of the demonic power, everything out of you, everything that would hinder you. You see, and she saw down there where I got it highlighted, she saw five streams of this pure crystal water, not contaminated by the things that it had went through, still pure and clear, coming swiftly. Then it slowed up, then almost fading out, and she was wondering, would it ever reach the bottom of the mountain? Five streams. And she's looking at a statue of a perfect man mountain. But there's a mountain in New Jerusalem where we will live, that John saw coming down from God out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. Cause that is the bride. That's the bride. A spiritual look at the bride. It's the same thing. In Revelation chapter 22, and it said, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And then go to number 21, the future home. And it said, and all up and down here will be the redeemed. There will be the houses of pure gold. There will be avenues and parks and gardens, and the river of life coming, trickling out from the throne and running down through little chasms and over the terraces. And the tree of life will be blooming in every yard and bear its fruits 12 times a year, a changed fruit every month. The tree of life coming out. And look, then this sixth trumpet, we just read about a river, another kind of river. And we're talking about demons bound at the great river Euphrates. This river Euphrates that if you go back, I'm trying to hurry here, this river Euphrates that you could run back all the way to, I don't know where the natural river started, but I know where the spiritual head of this river started. It started in pagan Rome, pagan Babylon, way back there when Nimrod began his kingdom. And it moved all the way down, a river running all the way down spiritually, a spiritual river all the way down through Pergamos, where Attalus had his little kingdom set up as he carried in the mysteries from ancient Babylon. And Attalus the Third willed over all of those mysteries, all of those things that the kingdom that he brought back from Babylon, he willed it over to the Roman Empire. Because you see, just like the spiritual river in New Jerusalem wove its way down through all of the bride, through every fabric of that city, every fabric of your being. This city is woven, it ran all the way back from spiritual Babylon all the way to the present day. Come on, my voice. And you got 200,000 demons bound in this river. that were loosed, loose now under this trumpet, loose now. And where are they loosed? Loosed under this, the spirit, the influence of the Roman system and all of her daughters going into every fabric of society so that when you go into work, you see the devils, you see the influence. And what it's doing is it's trying to unite everybody, unite all of the world system into a place where you can close your church doors. Where he can put you out, where he can bring you to court for saying things that don't match the system of the day. Yeah. Let me read some quotes. Brother Bob, I don't know about that. Let's go to number 23, where Brother Brown said the handwriting on the wall. So Babylon just sat in that great fertile valley there. And it was surrounded and irrigated by the Euphrates River and the Tigris. And it was a great agricultural center. And Babylon was a great city. And it's approximately 120 miles around the city, 30 miles each side. That would make it 120 miles around. They say that the streets in the city of Babylon was some 200 feet across. The walls were 80 foot thick and practically 200 feet high. They could run chariot races around these walls with the chariots. And the gates were made out of brass. And those gates then would be 200 feet across. And right in the center of the city set the palace. And the palace was the throne. Sounds like they're trying to imitate something. And through the center of the city came the great river Euphrates. If you'll notice it, it's the city of the devil. For it's designed after the city of God, as the river of life before the throne. And in this city, they had great swinging gardens off the walls around. Let's go to the super sign, quote number 24. And he said, thought he could build these big walls up, walk wide enough, he could run a chariot around them. And the great iron gates and the things that he built put the river right through the middle, a type of heaven. Swinging gardens in his throne right by the river. Like the river Euphrates and like the river of life in the Garden of Eden and the river of life in the kingdom of God. And what happened? It fell because it could not stand. Let's go to the Feast of the Trumpets, quote number 25. There is that Roman Empire bound there by what? The ecclesiastical powers, which Rome, pagan Rome, became papal Rome and was bound there in its traditions of Christian. What part of Christian? Listen, they were bound that pagan influence where before it was a pagan army that would run through killing everybody. And they were bound by the Christian ideas, by the Christian tradition, that they couldn't just go out there and kill everybody. But then here under the sixth trumpet, it was loosed on the Jews. So what that Roman, listen, you, if you ever watched a video of Hitler preaching, he preached like a Pentecostal preacher because he had that anointing of these devils on him. You see the things that these devils unleashed, they began to kill and slaughter, like how it says that the horses breathed fire and brimstone and smoke, and they took them into the furnaces and they killed them with smoke and with brimstone, with fire, and they shot them with guns with the brimstone, and they killed them because of the influence of these demons, powers that had been loosed from that Euphrates River. Loosed, that were bound all this time. And now are going to be loosed on the bride. And see, that's why it's important to know. It's important to know the tricks of the devil. It's important to be able to recognize how the devil comes against you. Because when the enemy comes in like a flood, which is what he's doing now, he's coming in like a flood of false doctrine, a flood of everything that he can conceive, man can conceive of in their carnal mind. You've got to have a way to withstand that. See, now I'm having trouble stopping. Just give me a little bit more. I'm winding down. I think I've winded down. I am. The Feast of the Trumpets, quote number 26. He says, now the ecclesiastical realm has been opened from the natural revival of the old pagan Rome went forth on those Jews, which has always been their enemy. the lion with teeth and everything that stomped down and broke out the people. Rome always been God's enemy, and it was turned loose in the same spirit by the dictators of the world because the religious system was still holding. Yeah. Now it's been loosed. What has it done in the cunningness, as he said? He come in the flatteries. And what has he done? He's bringing the Protestant Ecumenical Council of the world churches, the spirit of Antichrist upon both of them, bringing to them to the slaughter, just like they did to the other in the hour to call the bride. How? Loosed in the ecclesiastical church spirit. Right. And I'm going to stop on this. The musician can go ahead and come forward. Loosed upon what?
Right.
Not upon the denominations.
That's right. Right.
Upon the bride.
Right. Right.
But here you'll get it. And here's really what I'm coming down to. Here you'll get it. The bride will not go through that time.
Right.
The Bible says not. The church will, but not the bride.
Right.
Can't you see it? And he says ministers. Can't you see that, brother?
Yeah. Right.
And I want to put this question to you. Why will the bride not go through that time?
Amen.
When all of these demon powers have been unleashed, all of this deception, all of this false word, all of these things that are coming against the bride, why will the bride not go through that time?
Amen.
Because she's been equipped.
Amen.
Because she's been filled with the power of the word. She's been filled with the message for her day. She's been filled up and she knows how to resist that thing. She's already been sanctified. She's already been justified. She's already been filled by the power of God. And she's been cleansed and made spotless by the blood of the Lamb. So she don't have to go through that. She does not have to go through that. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. Let's just stand and let's just go to the Lord in prayer before I turn the service over. I hope y'all got something out of that. If you have a need, if you want to just lift up your hand and we'll just take it to the Lord. Lord God, I know I was maybe a little bit long-winded tonight, Lord Jesus, and I pray you'll forgive your servant. Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you'll take all of these disjointed words, Lord Jesus, and put them together in the hearts of your people, Lord. And Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, for the mercy and the grace that you've extended to us in this hour, Lord God, to be able to escape the things that are coming upon the face of this earth. And I believe that now more than ever, Lord God. You're increasing our faith, Lord Jesus, where maybe once we were hoping, Lord God. But now, Lord Jesus, I believe that your bride knows that we are going to escape the things coming on the face of the earth. Because we know, Lord God, that you are making a spotless church. You made a spotless bride, Lord, because you're looking down and seeing the express image of your person. You're looking and seeing a masterpiece that you have formed by the word. By the preaching of the gospel. And Lord God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace in this hour, Lord, to us, Lord God. Lord, by giving us power against devils, power to cast out the devils in our life, Lord Jesus. Power, Lord God, overcoming power, Lord Jesus. Lord God, you overcame, Lord God, and now you've given us power to overcome, Lord Jesus. Everything that this world throws against us, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, you saw every hand lifted up, Lord, raised, Lord God, because everyone, Lord, you made us a needy people to need you, Lord Jesus. And you see the needs of your people tonight, Lord God. You know, Lord God, whatever purpose, whatever need is, whatever problem is in each of the people's lives, Lord Jesus. And Lord, your scripture says that you sent your word to heal us now, Lord God. And I pray, oh God, that the word has gone out and continues to go out, Lord Jesus, and that it'll minister the needs of your people, Lord Jesus. Lord God, that they'll open up their heart, Lord Jesus, and receive whatever they have need of in their heart, Lord Jesus, to be quickened and strengthened, Lord God, whether it be healing, Lord, of their body or healing of their soul, Lord Jesus. God, grant it, I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to strengthen this church, Lord Jesus. Touch Brother Dale, Lord God, and strengthen him in his body, Lord, and all the ones, Lord God, that are feeble, Lord Jesus, in mind and body and spirit, Lord God, that you'll quicken us, Lord, to give us power, Lord Jesus, to continue to draw closer to you, we pray. God, grant it, I pray, Lord, that you'll bless the remainder of this service, we ask now, Lord Jesus. Bless the songs that are sung, the words that are spoken, Lord Jesus, for everything is done to you, for your honor and glory. Let your name be praised, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Message. Amen. Let's give our brother a good hand.
Amen. Because I believe it, don't you? What is to do? Those demons were released on the Jews to drive them to the homeland. Released on the bride to drive them to the message of the hour. Send them on, Satan. You don't like language like that, but it's true. Send them on. Drive us to the homeland, the word of God. Drive us to the place that we won't listen to this garbage cans. The prophet was wrong here and this was on, you know, that. We won't listen to it. Because we'll stand on his word. What do we got, brother? Amen. Make sure you tell our brother how much I appreciate it.
Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me.
It's not a horrible day, it's the greatest day of all. To realize Satan's loosed on us, but it'll drive us to the homeland, the Word. It'll drive us to God. It's not a horrible day, it's a great day. See, we've been too much in dilly-dallying, playing around 50 years. You know, this is here and there, up, down. It's time to settle. Say, come on. Let's get out of here. Might sound like a hard thing for a minister to say. But why not? Did your prophet say it? He said it was to drive those Jews to the homeland. But look at the millions that died under there. Drive the bride to the message of the hour. Make you run all over the country, drive everywhere, up, down, be all kind of things. Why? Because Satan's roaring lion. But he can't defeat us. He can't do that. He can't overcome the bride. Gates of hell, the prophet said, the Bible said, it cannot prevail. In me. Anybody have a need? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Satan's like a roaring lion, running to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us so. What about it?
Souls have been his prey to fall in some way down.
You believe the prophet was right?
But God has promised us today his overcoming.
Why should we doubt what he said? This is to drive us to Jesus Christ. Yeah, but Brother Dale, you ain't in trouble like I am. Come on, church. Let's quit playing baby things and settle down and say, God, come get us out of here. Get us out of this mess. Because he's the only one that can. Power greater than earthly, earthly foes.
I'm so glad I've got an eternal. I gotta let the world.
What are you gonna say then? Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. And he that is in me.
Greater is he that is in me.
Anybody else that have a need?
Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Like a roaring lion running to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Then he
day and an hour. What about a wonderful opportunity for God to have given us His Word? And no matter how bad it gets, we've done been told it's coming. We've done been told it's coming. Well, why should we worry? We should just pray and be prepared when the day comes. Yeah, but you're not like me, brother. I know it. I'm not like you. I just made on one basis. Satan cannot destroy the bride. He can't defeat her. I feel sorry for him. Because the old boy just can't stop. You just think if he'd have went on vacation, left the world, things would have been a whole lot different. But now he's here pounding away. Because he's a destroyer. See, but we think, oh, but look, sickness has come on me. I must have, seen the devil tell you, you must have done something wrong. Well, he did. I always liked the way Brother Moat said things. He had a good way of saying it. He said, if you steal a man's horse, take his horse back. That's the best way to say it, ain't it? You steal a man's horse, take his horse back. Well, I ain't no thief. So I don't have to worry about that one. You know, I got other things that bother me. But I don't have to worry about that one anyway. But just think about it, church. We have been told what will take place. Why would we be having, you know, heartaches and troubles about seeing things falling apart? Well, are you rejoicing? Because, listen, you don't rejoice about evil. But you know evil's coming. You rejoice in the one that can get us through it. And take us out of it. Amen and amen. Tell her, make sure you tell her, brother, how much you appreciate it. All right? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We pray that you would just bless us, give us understanding of you. Thank you for the message our brother has brought unto us. And Lord, help us to see the part and the hour that we're living to where that Satan's like a roaring lion on every hand. Now he's trying to destroy the very effect of the message. The people and the ministers and the things of the Word of God. But yet you promised us that you'd be there. So we believe you and we thank you. Have your way with us. Be with everybody on the way home. Give a safe journey. Let your loving grace be with each one. We commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
I'm rejoicing night and day.